Now, will you turn with me this evening to the 10th Psalm, the last of these Psalms that we are looking at in this short series of expositions of the early Psalms, Psalm number 10, and we are going to read the whole of the Psalm tonight. Psalm number 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak, who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts of the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. He is haughty, and your laws are far from him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, "Nothing will shake me. I'll always be happy and never have trouble." His mouth is full of curses and lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush he murders the innocents, watching in secret for his victims. He lies in wait like a lion in cover. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse, they fall under his strength. He says to himself, "God has forgotten." He covers his face and never sees. Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, "He won't call me to account"? But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it and take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Call him to account for his wickedness that would not be found out. The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them, and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more. Thanks be to God for this portion of his word. Now, it's a little warm here this evening, and you must excuse me as I remove my jacket. Now, we're turning this evening to the 10th Psalm, the last, as I mentioned, in the series of Psalms that we have been looking at and considering together, these Psalms that are so rich in so many ways concerning the Christian life and our particular experience of the Lord today. And you will recall, perhaps from last Sunday evening, that I reminded you Psalm 10 is linked with the 9th Psalm that precedes it. In fact, in many of the ancient Psalters, the copies of the Psalms, these two Psalms were one, so that in those Psalters there are only 149 and not 150 Psalms. And that the link between the two is that these two psalms were set up on a sort of poetic framework, using the letters of the Hebrew alphabet successively with each alternate verse, although some of the letters have been missed out, and they were linked together without any break. Well, you remember that last Sunday evening, as we looked at Psalm 9 together, we saw the very wonderful way in which this man of God faced the world around him. He had discovered that it was a world of evil and a world that was largely in opposition to God, as our world today is, and that men neither regarded him nor had any respect for his law, nor considered his church, nor wanted to know the value of godliness. And as the psalmist in Psalm 9 wrestled with these things, as we wrestle with the problem of an ungodly world today, you recall what happened to him. He came to a much deeper knowledge of God, a new experience of worship particularly. So that Psalm 9 began with those great affirmations, I will, and again, I will praise you, O Lord. And you remember that he came into that great experience by those four roads that I described to you last Sunday evening. The demonstration of God's power, the determination of the psalmist's will to praise God in the midst of all these difficulties, the dedication of his heart, I will praise you, he said, with all my heart, and the Godward direction of this man's whole life. And so the wonderful message of Psalm 9 was this new and vital experience of worship into which God's servant entered as he wrestled with living in a hostile and a godless world. Now you see, this is all very important for us as we come to Psalm 10, because as I reminded you, the theme of these two psalms is very much the same. It is the same problem, you will have noticed as we read through it this evening, that is being addressed. The psalm, Psalm 10, contains a description of the believer, the psalmist himself, you and I today, but also and particularly a profound description of the non-Christian world. In fact, as we're beginning to see, I think, this evening, just by reading it, almost every phrase and every sentence describing this non-Christian world applies to our world today. It is a fearful picture of a world where man is at the center of it, and he thinks he controls it, and he rejects God's word and his laws, and he denies the very existence of God himself, if this were possible. And the inevitable consequences flow out from this, of overflowing evil in society and the world around us, oppression of the innocent, where man is on top. And it is a world in which God has no place. Now you notice how it is summarized at the very end of the psalm, if you were in doubt, where the psalmist, in the midst of his cry to God, says, I am praying in this way, you see there in verse 18, in order that man, he says, who is of the earth, may terrify no more. In other words, the whole concern of the psalmist is that the Lord will reverse these circumstances and show himself and vindicate his presence and his power in the midst of a world that has gone so seriously and so sadly astray. And so you find in one of the commentaries upon this psalm, Derek Kidner's very fine commentary in the Tyndale series, that he entitles the psalm Predator and Prey. And it's a very suitable title. The wicked in control, making the prey of the godly and the innocent, and those who would live their lives in peace, in obedience before the Lord. They are the prey. Well, in what may be two studies of this psalm, I'm not entirely sure this evening how I'll feel when I return from Pensacola. I want us to look this evening at least at one of the great characteristics of this psalm. And those of you who attend the Wednesday evening Bible study and who were here, I believe, on the last occasion before I went on vacation will hear some things that are a little familiar. Because we took that psalm on that occasion, and in a briefer way then than this evening, I talked about prayerlessness and prayerfulness from this psalm. Well then, what is one of the leading characteristics of this remarkable portion of God's word? The answer is that one of its leading characteristics is the description of the unbeliever. the wicked in the psalm, or the godless man or woman. And the leading characteristic you will notice from this psalm this evening in describing this person is his or her prayerlessness. You see, there's a sense in which the whole psalm is concerned with prayer. The psalmist is wrestling, as I say, with this problem of the ungodly world. But he's doing so in the context of prayer. Do you see how the psalm begins in verse 1? Why, O Lord, do you stand afar off? It's an appeal in prayer to the Lord. In the middle of the psalm, we're reminded again that the atmosphere of the psalm is this agonizing prayer to the Lord. Verse 12, arise, O Lord, he says, lift up your hands. And right at the very end of the psalm again, the theme is prayer in verses 17 or 18. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them. You listen, you notice. You listen to their cry. So that the theme of the godly man in this psalm is prayerfulness. But you notice the wicked have no place for it. The leading characteristic of the wicked man, the ungodly man, the unbeliever, is he has no time for prayer. Verse 4, summarizing his whole condition of heart. In his pride, says the psalmist, the wicked does not seek after God. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. And I want you and I to examine this condition of prayerlessness this evening, and to ask ourselves as we do so, do you pray? Are you, am I, prayerless? Well, I want to do it, if I may, in three ways this evening. First of all, I want to point out to you the great danger of prayerlessness in this psalm. The great danger of prayerlessness. Now, we've grown very accustomed, haven't we, in this modern age, to the state of the world around us today. It is the world of the unbeliever and the world of the godless, very largely. You look at your television screen. How often do you see any mention of God and his name and his law and his word and the importance of the means of grace, of worship and of prayer? Well, very seldom, unless you're watching a Christian television station or a Christian program. Instead, you see placarded everywhere, on the television screen, you hear it on the radio, you pick it up in the newspapers, of man's own self-centeredness, his self-seeking, his pride, his neglect of God's law and God's house. And if you're reading the newspaper, your overriding impression day by day is this. We are living in a world where God is not. And you see, that's precisely what the psalmist is urgently bringing to our attention in the psalm. This whole section that begins the psalm, verse 2 through verse 11, is his description of the world of his day, and in so many remarkable ways it parallels the work of our day. Men in our day, the description of man's activities, the ethos of society around us that has no place for the Lord. And if you were to define in one word what the psalmist is saying to us, it is this, that the essence of wickedness is the state of heart in which men are satisfied without God. The state of heart in which men are satisfied without God. And it is a fearful and a dangerous condition, brethren and sisters. You see, we're living in this age where we become so used to this condition, we don't sit down and say to ourselves, to what destination is this world going, and what is the real condition of men who are in this fearful state where they are satisfied without God? and it is one of utmost peril and utmost danger. As you read those verses 2 to 11, you see that self-interest rules there. Verse 3, the cravings of the heart of the ungodly man are what he lives for, day by day, what his heart wants, what he thinks is going to fulfill his empty life. You see in those verses that pride and self-sufficiency predominate. He boasts there in verse 3. And verse 4 calls our attention to his pride again. He lives in a world that centers in his own pleasure. Verses 5 and 6. His ways always prosper. He says to himself, nothing will shake me. I'll always be happy. I'll always get my way, he says. I'll never have trouble. The world of pleasure-seeking, hedonism, that dominates our own society today as much as it did in the time of the psalmist. And you see that the end result of this condition is the one of prayerlessness. He does not seek after God. In all his thoughts, there is no room for him. Now, do you see what is happening here? This kind of man is rejecting the very reason for his existence. I reminded you in expounding one of the other Psalms that the word for man in Greek is anthropos. It gives us our English word anthropology, the study of mankind. And anthropos comes from two Greek words, ana, meaning up, and theoreo, to look or to behold. And you see in that very description of man, even the ancient Greeks realized that man was made not for himself, but to look beyond himself, to look up to the person who had made him. Man is the uplooker, the anthropos. And this man says, I won't do it. I will not seek after God. I will not give him any attention, nor any part in my thoughts even. And you see, the summary of this dangerous condition is this, that you and I are hastening to a world where there is nothing but prayer and praise. In the glory of heaven above, where there is nothing but seeking God and filling all our thoughts with him. And this man says, I will have none of it. And he would be most uncomfortable if it were possible for him to be in heaven where there is nothing but praise and prayer. Oh, the danger, the fearfulness of such a man's condition who lives in a world satisfied without God. Now, secondly, from the psalm, I want to take the cause of prayerlessness out of it. Now, do you notice in this verse that really is summarizing the condition of the godless man, verse 4, the cause of prayerlessness is actually given to us. In his pride, says the psalmist, the wicked does not seek him. In his pride, he does not seek him. Now, you see, if you and I were to go to such a person today, and I trust we do this, and we say to them, well, why aren't you a Christian? Why don't you pray? Why don't you recognize that man is the anthropos, the uplooker, dependent upon the one who has made him for his own glory? Why don't you pray? And you see, we might get the answer, well, I don't pray because I haven't got the intellectual ability to do it. And you see, that isn't really the reason at all. Or the man might say, because I lack education and I've never really learned to pray. And that isn't the answer either. Or he might say, well, I'm so busy in my life, I'm doing so many other things, I've no time to pray, and this is the cause of my prayerlessness. But that isn't the answer. You see, the psalmist, directed by the Spirit of God, puts his finger on the cause of prayerlessness, and it's the cause, brethren and sisters, in your lives and mine as Christians too so often. In his pride, the wicked does not seek after God. It is pride that is the cause of prayerlessness. And I want to suggest to you two reasons why this is so. The first is this, that pride is the opposite of prayerfulness. You see, when a person is trusting in himself and in his own self-reliance and self-esteem and self-confidence, he doesn't want to feel dependence upon someone else, upon the Lord who has made him, and before whom he must stand, and who is giving to him the very food that he eats, and the very health that he enjoys, and the very work that he does is given to him. He doesn't want to recognize this. And because pride is the opposite of prayerfulness, such a man can never seek after God, until God in sovereign grace alters the condition of that man's heart and humbles him to the very dust and makes him realize that he is not a self-reliant creature, but a dependent one. But until that happens, you see, prayer is impossible. How can this man come into the presence of God and say, in the words of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive me my sins, O Lord, as I forgive others, because he feels no consciousness of this kind of need, nor of any kind of need to forgive others. And he cannot pray, deliver me from temptation, because he feels no necessity for it. Pride and prayerfulness are opposites. But here is the second reason and cause of his prayerlessness. You see, he cannot possibly know the true way of coming into God's presence, which is through a mediator. Just as the psalmist in the Old Testament times knew that he had to come into God's presence, not directly, but by way of offerings and sacrifices. And particularly the sacrifice of a humble and a penitent heart. And as we today know that we come into the presence of God through the great mediator, the Lamb of God, and have access in this way, this man will not recognize that. He does not know anything about a mediator, or the need of shed blood, or that new and living way in which we come into the presence of God through Christ. And he cannot, and he will not, approach the Lord by way of mediation. If he comes at all, it is in his own self-righteousness, and not in the biblical way of praying. You know, John Newton, the writer of so many of our hymns in the hymnary, had a very difficult life, and it's not often recognized that he suffered great depression at times. He was the friend, of course, of William Cowper, the great Christian poet, who for many years in his Christian life suffered deep melancholia. And these two men were, in a sense, suitable companions, the one to the other. But you see, there came a day in John Newton's life when he realized in a much fuller sense than ever before that it was through Christ that prayer is to be made to the Father. And he wrote that marvelous hymn on prayer, Approach My Soul, the Mercy Seat, where Jesus answers prayer. And it's one of the great hymns on prayer to this day. The cause of prayerlessness, pride, the opposite of prayerfulness, because it refuses to come by way of the mediator, Beloved, this evening, do you know what it is to pray? If you do not, the very probable cause is that you too have not humbled yourself and come before God by way of the mediator. Well, thirdly, as I close, do you pray the recovery of prayerfulness? The recovery of prayerfulness. Well, what is the distinguishing mark, this time, of the godly? We've looked at the ungodly and his prayerless life, that he does not seek after God. But you notice what the psalmist is telling us at the same time. But the characteristic of the godly man is that he does seek after God, and that God is in all his thoughts. He prays. And he really prays. And we've seen that this is the whole characteristic of this great psalm. In verse 1 and in verse 12 and in verses 17 to 18, as the psalmist pours out his soul to Almighty God. Well then, what is the way of the recovery of prayerfulness, this seeking after God? And I want to suggest as I close three things to you. That to seek after God, brethren and sisters, is not something primarily to do with our fellow men. Can I emphasize that? True prayerfulness is not something primarily to do with our fellow men. It is something, as we shall see, to do with God. Now, why do I mention this? Well, you see, some Christian people feel that prayer is only really prayer when we do it corporately, when we meet here on Sunday evenings or on Wednesday evenings for a Bible study and prayer meeting. Ah, then, we are really praying, they think, when we are in the presence of others and the mutual fellowship of prayer is encouraging one another, as indeed it should. But you see, prayerfulness, in essence, has nothing to do with other people. And we should pray on these occasions as if no other person were present, as if our whole attention were focused upon the Lord. And there are many examples of this in Scripture. We've no time to look at them this evening. Jacob at Bethel, delivered out of the hand of his brother, in fear as he was banished from the paternal home, journeying to a distant land that he did not know, to live among distant people that he had never met, and God met him at Bethel. And you remember, alone with God, this man in all his twistedness began to pray as he had never prayed before. Alone with God. And you see it in the life of Daniel. You see it in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as he went out into a solitary place a great while before day and prayed to his heavenly Father. It has not got anything to do with our fellow men. But secondly, it has not got anything to do really with ourselves. And you notice I said really with ourselves. You see, prayer should be a recognition that God is here in the midst of us. He has promised to deliver his people. He has promised to conduct them safely from grace to glory. And I am overwhelmed with the sense of his presence. And what should predominate is not my needs. Give us this day our daily bread. You remember, that's not how the Lord's Prayer begins at all. It's our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And only then, give us this day our daily bread. You see, what some Christians say is not really correct at all. A little prayer will make things right. It's not a little prayer that makes things right. It's a great God that makes things right. So that thirdly, prayer is not something concerning other people nor ourselves, but something that concerns God. It is a seeking after God. Verse 4. Beloved, this evening as we close, do you know this humbling of your heart in the midst of this godless world where so many things are going wrong and the innocent are being trampled upon, and this is man's day? Humbling yourself in the presence of God. Oh Lord, why do you stand afar off? Arise, O Lord, lift up your hand, O Lord. Do not forget the helpless. You know the Shorter Catechism's definition of prayer so beautifully put. The offering up of our desires unto God, for things agreeable to His will. In the name of Christ, with thanksgiving for all His mercies, and with prayer for the forgiveness of our sins. God-centered praying. The wicked do not seek after God, but the godly do. Are you seeking after Him this evening? Is the great distinction between your life and the life of the unbeliever that you are prayerful where he is prayerless? Is your whole soul, beloved, a thirst for God? I trust that by His grace it may be so. And as in God's providence we may look a second time at this psalm as to what the psalmist prays for, may the prayer be upon our lips. Lord, teach us to pray. Deliver us from the fearful danger of being prayerless, and lead us into the recovery of prayerfulness. May it be so for His name's sake. Our Father, this evening, from a difficult portion of the Word of God, we believe that Thou hast drawn out lessons that are as appropriate as when the psalm was first written. And so we pray that these things may remain with us and encourage us to be still more vital in the ministry of prayer, to our encouragement, but above all, to the church's good and to the Lord's greater glory. For His name's sake, amen.